Good morning. Hey, this morning we're going to return to Romans 8 from our study from last week. In fact, we're going to read the same verses and go a little further because, you know, this chapter is just filled with things that certainly can uplift a discouraged heart, that's for sure. Remind you, too, on the 20th Thanksgiving, special Thanksgiving service, just want to remind you of that Tuesday night and a Wednesday night service that week, the week of Thanksgiving. I'll just start with my experience of this last week, just, I guess, to make a point. But back on Tuesday, I received a text from our landlord. We live in Worcester, and we rent a home, and there was a text, and he wanted me to call him, so I called him. What I discovered is he expressed he's encountering difficulty where he currently lives with his daughter-in-law and his wife and his daughter-in-law's family. But anyhow, we're renting down there for a season while the church has been trying to build a parsonage up on Alpine Hill Road, which my family can use and any pastor after my family. But well, he expresses on the phone that he's got this difficult situation and he's indicating maybe we were going to stay there till May 31st. We might need to leave on January 1st. Well, as he expressed the situation, he told me that, you know, he's also looking at a studio apartment potentially for him and his wife to move into. So, you know, there's five of us. He realizes it's going to be winter time. It's a short notice. And, you know, so he'll maybe find a studio. Well, I told him on the phone as he expressed the situation. I said, you know, Rudy, this is your home, man. You know, we'll find a place to live. Well, the next morning, I was thinking about what happened, you know, that phone call, and, you know, I'm telling the Lord, there's not a whole lot of time here, obviously, just a number of weeks. It's winter. Life is very full. It seems to me there's other priorities here, and looking for a place to live is not, it's just a distraction, really, and, you know, I don't think it's fair for our landlord to go move into a studio apartment, so, you know, I'm having this discussion with the Lord, and just expressing, and I don't even know how we're going to look. We just don't have time. So that morning, I go off to an appointment, and while I'm at this appointment, somebody from our church is there. And we're talking, and this person just brings up out of the blue, you know, hey, how's the construction of the parsonage going? Well, I told him, it's going so slow. It's like a snail, really. I don't know why, but it is just barely moving along, and we thought we'd already be done by now, and we haven't even really moved any dirt yet. But then I told him, you know, crazy thing is I just got a call, you know, yesterday afternoon from our landlord too. We're renting because we're trying to build this parsonage, and suddenly it looks like I got to move on January 1st. Well, as I told him, you know, to my surprise, this person said, well, hey, listen, I have a 4-bedroom apartment that's available January 1st. So that night, my wife and I went to check out this apartment, and, you know, as we looked around, we're like, hey, this will work. And as we spent time with this man and, you know, discussed the whole thing, it, you know, I had one of those moments, and I'm sure you can relate as a Christian, but we often use those terms, it's a God thing, you know, where you're like, this seems to be the Lord, that God has gone ahead of us, had a phone call happen, had this happen. And it looks like we're going to be moving to this apartment, which I had no idea we'd be doing. Well, now it's the next day after that. That's just 2 days. But the next day, I'm sitting there now reflecting. I'm reflecting on, it's almost surreal. I didn't know that was going to happen on Tuesday. I didn't know that would happen on Wednesday. I didn't know we'd be looking at it. Now we're moving to this apartment. You know how life is like that? It's just almost like it's surreal. At the same time, it seems like it's already been written, and I was just thinking through it. It seems pretty clear this is your will, Lord, so we're going to go forward and trust you as we do this. And I began with that because of the verses we're looking at. Remember last week we considered in Romans 8:28. You know, we've been going through the book of Romans. We slowed down in chapter 8 because it's such an encouraging chapter. I've mentioned there are people that say if your Bible falls to the ground, it should fall open here, you know, because you read this so often. There's just so many wonderful truths that we've considered in this chapter, this Christian life, the life of the Spirit. And we get to verse 28 as we did last week, and you know, Paul made those statements about, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And we talked about that last week, how we know that because we know Him. He is good, and this intuitive knowledge, we don't necessarily understand it all, but we know that all that is going on in our life, maybe the events and the factors are not good enough themselves, but God is yet working things to good in the life of the Christian, and we know that. But this sovereign way that He's yet working, I think of David's words in Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they're all written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. And I know in that verse there in Psalm 139, you know, he says, you know, before I was born, before I was ever formed, you saw me. And then he talks about this book being written, the days all fashioned for me before there was any days. And I recognize, if you've studied maybe that verse, that the Hebrew, I guess, is fairly difficult to decipher. And some translators have a hard time really nailing it down into what is David saying in those verses. But I appreciate that New King James, and I think some of it is carried through in the chapter, this reality that God is all-powerful, He's omniscient, He knows all things, and yet He's also sovereign. And I do believe, you know, I get this call on Tuesday, and then Wednesday, and then on Thursday, I'm trying to think about what just happened and where we're going, you know, and it's as if like it was already written, you know? The story is, you were already there before we got there sort of thing. David, earlier in that chapter, you know, in his just wonder, that chapter, he's just in wonder who God is. And he says, you know, remember at the beginning, he says, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, acquainted with all my ways. And then he says, for there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, oh Lord, you know it all together. And then he goes on to talk about wherever I go, you're there, you know, but even you're omniscient, you know everything about me. And even before I speak a word, he says, you already know what I'm going to say. And, well, I do believe as you and I are sitting here, this second service on this Sunday, it's not by accident that we're here. I do believe that, you know, God has worked sovereignly in your life and my life, and here we are together. I mean, you could say it's ordained, it's appointed that we would be together right now in this room, or maybe some that are listening on the radio. It's appointed, or on the web, it's appointed. God has yet worked in this sovereign way. It's not by accident. At the same time, I do believe we have free will, right? We came to this place because we chose to come. Maybe you're here for the first time, or maybe you were dragged here. I guess that's always a possibility. But we're here because we're like, yeah, I want to go to this church service this morning, or I want to tune in. And sure, we have free will. We make choices. And yet, in this way, you know, before there was anything in the universe, before there was an atom, there was God. And He made every single atom and every single thing. And it just speaks of His sovereignty, of who He is. And last week we noted, and we're going to follow this through, because I know that all things work together for good. I don't always understand them. Sometimes it's even how could this work together for good? How can this be good? And yet, I know Him. I know He's good. I don't get a lot of it sometimes. Sometimes it's a pretty foggy and it's a bit of a mystery. But yet He's who He is, and He's working all things together for good in my life to His glory and to this greater good. And, well, God is sovereign. We have yet free will. We're going to talk a little bit about these together today also, and be gracious to me as we do, because you may have a different opinion. This is something that's been also studied and debated for centuries, hasn't it? The predestination and free will. I believe I have free will. I believe God is sovereign. I don't think they're contrary. I can't quite comprehend how they all work out, but I do believe it is true. And I think the dilemma for me is I just can't comprehend an infinite God outside of time and all that He is and what He does. So I yet have free will. And yet I know He's sovereign at the same time. I can't reconcile the truth, those two, but I do believe they are both true. It's just beyond my ability and my finite way to wrap my head around it. Maybe as we go through these verses, you won't agree with all my statements, but I think it's important that as we go in verse 29 and 30 to really consider the sovereignty of God, because all things work together for good, but it's also related to, well, the beginning and the end is already determined. And if you have a different view than I'll just start with a story on predestination, just to make a simple point, a silly point. The story is told of a group of theologians who were discussing the tension between predestination and free will. Things became so heated that the group broke up into two opposing factions. But one man, not knowing which to join, stood for a moment trying to decide. At last, he decided he joined the predestination group. And they said, "Who sent you here?" "No one sent me," he replied. "I came out of my own free will." "Free will," they exclaimed. "You can't join us. You belong in the other group." So he followed their orders and he went to the other clique. Then someone asked, "When did you decide to join us?" The young man replied, "Well, I didn't really decide. I was sent here." "Sent here," they shouted. "You can't join us unless you've decided in your own free will." Anyway, you get the point. Shall we pray? We'll dig into our text. I thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray especially as we go through these verses, I include myself, of every believer here listening and listening other places, you'd remind us of this grand work that you're doing. And for your people, the grand future that we have, and therefore the confidence when we walk out the doors of this building. I ask God, your Holy Spirit, to be upon all of us and even myself as we go through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Our title last week, we used the same title for this study, but as believers in Jesus Christ, confident, we truly are confident that all things work together for good. We noted that word in the beginning of verse 28, know, and we know this. We know it intuitively. Again, we don't necessarily feel it all the time, nor do we understand it and all these things, but yet we know, and the Spirit of God is within me, and he's working, and he strengthens my faith. The Word of God, the promises of God, I'm able to claim and stand, and I know. It may not be easy, but I know that all these things are working together for good. Now, we know that not all things are good in and of themselves. Lots of times, things that are happening are bad, and of course, even sin is bad, you know. But I noted last week, we know, and we know that all things, and when he says all, I believe he says all. He means all things are working together for good in my life as a Christian. And you know, it's like the chemist who's taking the various compounds, and maybe the individual compounds aren't so good for me, but working them together in some manner and doing some process that he's making some medicine that is good for me, that is going to help me. And so then even sin in my life, sin is bad, sin is not good. God does not cause me to sin or anything like that. But yet God is working in this overruling way, the sovereign way, that he even takes these dumb things that I do and will work them together as part of this bigger thing, and it'll work it together for good. I may have prodigal years. I may have done really dumb things as a Christian, and yet God will take that and he'll teach me things from it about himself, about his grace, about his love, his mercy. He'll work in me greater humility, a greater brokenness, a greater dependence upon him. As I quoted last week from Miles Stanford in his book, The Complete Green Letters, God works in the need principle, on the need principle. He is teaching me all the time because for some reason I don't fully appreciate it, but I need him, I need him, I need him, I need him more than I even know how much I need him. So even the bummers and the struggles that I go through, even the sins are being then worked to good to teach me, I need you, Lord. I need to cling to you so desperately. I need you so much. I need you more than I thought I did, Lord. Those end words of verse 28 are key. He states, and we just noted it at the end of last week because it leads us into verse 29 and 30, to those who are called according to his purpose. Those words imply that before, God had a plan. God has a purpose. God has attention. Regarding an intention, regarding all of us who are followers of Christ. You were not saved. I was not saved by accident or perchance, haphazard. And God just, you know, doesn't convert us with just, you know, we become Christians and there's no real aim to that. No, everything, even before I was born, the whole process, There's a plan, there's a purpose, there's an intent, there's a design. And the design has an eternal, especially view in mind. One pastor put it this way. I quoted it at the last study. What God does, he always meant to do. What is right for him to do, it was right always to intend to do. And what God always meant to do, as Paul says here, is his purpose and his plan. Well, those words at the end of verse 28, they now leave us into verse 29 and verse 30. They grow out of that where he says, according to his purpose. And this is the, where we go in those following verses. And again, that includes all those. Let's remind ourselves, this includes all those who love God. When he says those who love God, that isn't, you know, that he's showing us this is what a believer is. It isn't just a mental, I believe in God, or I have some creed, I have some verbal possession. I actually love him because I know him. I am his child. And what is stated here is that for those that love God or are called according to his purpose, those are Christians. And what he says then in verse 29 and verse 30, for those of us that know him, everything stated that follows is in the aorist tense, which is describing as if that it's already done. It took place a point in the time of the past, and it has the result in mind of the future. And of course, as we've already studied in Romans 5 and another place, everything that we read here is also attributed to God's love for us, as we're told that God is love in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. And I will quote this. Before I loved him, he loved me. Before I found him, he found me. Before I sought him, he sought for me. And I know then Jesus cares for me. So, we know all things work together for good. So those that love God are called according to his purpose. What we have now in verse 29 is this foundation. We have such confidence because of also what's stated here. And that is because God has determined our beginning and our end. They're already determined. All things work together for good. And I have the confidence, that confidence is a sure confidence because God has already determined the beginning and the end. And as you see in those verses, the ending is really good. The ending is really, 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 really good. You go back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, we read where God made man. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that God said, let us make man in our image. And so God made man, this the high point of his creation, to have fellowship with him. And we're made in his image. We're unique in that way. He made these humans that can actually know him and have a relationship with him, made in his image. But as you continue to study in Genesis very quickly, you know the story. Things change. It starts out that way, but then there's this fall. There's sin. The whole story changes. And it's also true that the image there of God and man is now distorted. It is marred. Well, you keep reading your Bibles, and then you get to the New Testament. God sends his son Jesus. And then we're told these words in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He describes the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person, Jesus. Man was made in the image of God. Man fell. That image, you could say, is distorted. And we're fallen, we're broken, but God sent his son, who is the expression, you know, and the express image of his person. And so, verse 28, when it says, and this leads us into verse 29, to those who are called according to his purpose, it says he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And what that tells us then, as all things are working together for good, because God has started this work from the beginning, even before the foundation of the world, he determined to do it, that he has saved you and I as Christians, and he is determined, predestined, he's conforming us into the image of his son. And now I'm changing, and I was marred and broken and fallen in sin, and yet now Christ, his life is in me, the Son of God, and you're beginning to see in me the image of God in the image of his son. Romans 8:28. We memorize that. We obviously as Christians love this verse, but it is true. Man, when things are going well, like all things work together for good. I get the call on Tuesday, Wednesday, looks like we got a place to live. It'll all work together for good. But if it had gone a little different in my human way, sometimes when it starts to seem dark and it's now December 31st and I'm like, we still don't have a place to live. You know, Romans 28, I'm like, yeah, everything's right. And then there are times where it's like, sometimes I don't know. I start to question. I begin to feel uncertainty. The key thing here is what he's saying, conform to his image. And this back to verse 28, the word good. And sometimes our struggle is because of that word good. You know, we define good as happiness, health, prosperity, good fortune. That's good. He's working all things together for good. And when it's not so much happiness and prosperity and health, we're like, oh, man, I'm afraid. But what we find now, we get to verse 29, God's good is defined in a much greater, more glorious way. It isn't this temporary that you won the lottery and that's good, or if you think so, or whatever. No, the good is he's making you into the image of his son. He's making you more Christ-like. And that's especially the overriding good that he's doing and guaranteeing in our life. So you have maybe the heartache. Maybe that tragedy came and it seems in itself very painful. Maybe you can't figure out how that is good. Maybe that what has happened to you financially or whatever's happened, you're like, how can this seem like good? Well, God is working it to good, and it's to his glory, and it is to our good. But when we are made more like Christ, Jesus is good, and that's always good, isn't it? And it's good for the city of Fitchburg and Leominster in the North County that there are people that are looking more and more like Jesus. And they can see, I know a little bit here about Christ. I know that person. I can see, I can understand things about God because of what I see in them. So, he works all things together for good, but he ultimately is defining the good, and it's truly good in its truest sense, and it's this even greater good. And it's our good and it's to his glory, of making us more and more like his son. So, all things work together for good. And then he, you know, brings in this aspect of predestination, whom he foreknew, he predestined. And, you know, in the church today, often the conversation of predestination is a divisive thing. But we see in the text here, it's actually a very encouraging thing. These are words of comfort. That he began something, and he started, determined it before I was even born. And he had already an aim and a plan and a road for me. And that is something that is encouraging, especially the destiny. The destiny is I'll be one day in my glorified body. I'll be in heaven. I'll be with God. I'll be in this millennial kingdom and all that I will see and be part of. And in heaven, the new heaven and new earth. And that is, wow, that's my future. So, Paul is reminding us here that God always is acting according to our good, and that our present circumstances are all going to work together for good. This is comforting, and it includes this bigger plan of making me especially into the image of God's Son, reflecting that image more and more in my life. So, we can be confident, and this was all determined. Now, let's look at the words there, verse 29. We did that last week with verse 28. We kind of just took a few of the words, but that word foreknew, for whom he foreknew. What does that mean? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, you can mark it in your margin if you want to, but there we read of God's foreknowledge in Ephesians 1, verse 4, and this is it. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us, this foreknowledge, before the foundation of the world. Before there was ever the universe, the Bible tells me that God already determined and chose me, and that I would be conformed, I would be holy, without blame, I would be with him. This is something that he chose. And now, there are people that interpret this word foreknew in different ways, and you might have a little application Bible or something gives you different ones, but some will interpret it this way, foreknew meaning God chose me, it was a part of my, despite my will, it had nothing to do with my will. He chose that I would be a recipient of his mercy and his grace and his salvation, And this was all part of his foreknowing. There's more than just a knowledge of the future there. There's also a determined purpose being stated in that word, foreknew. Then there are others that say, no, the foreknow here is in the sense that he knew already into the future. He sees all things at all times. He's outside of time. He sees all of history all the time. And so he can see, like the person on the mountaintop can see that car. It's driving through the valley and the winding roads. It can see already the destination. He already knows who I am, and he knows my heart. He knows when the gospel comes my way. When I was 15, I would respond to it. So it's that foreknew. And the question is which one is it? Which one is it? And I'll be honest with you. If you were with me this week when I was studying, I got lots of notes on that, those very statements right there. And the more I studied it, the more I got confused over it, to be really honest with you. 1 minute I'm like, yep, this is what it is on this side. And then a little bit later, nope, it's on this side. Yep, it's honestly, that's my opinion. And if you got figured out, God bless you. Some of it, it's hard for me to completely grasp when I look at different scriptures. I see clearly the sovereignty of God, and the word for new does seem to carry with it more than just knowing. For instance, well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, that is Jesus, this is Peter, right, sharing there on Pentecost with those that have gathered there that are listening. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Now, does that mean foreknowledge that Jesus, you know, God saw in advance foreknowledge that Jesus would be delivered into the hands of these people and they would crucify him? Is that all that is being stated there? Obviously, there's a lot more going on than that. That it wasn't just per chance, you know, that salvation wasn't dependent, you know, in the hands of man, that man, you know, took Jesus and crucified him. No, we know from the scriptures, yeah, man did that, but yet God also determined to do that, right? That the whole thing with Jesus was all determined by God. Salvation was determined, the whole plan from beginning to end. He had already determined what he was going to do. And so when it says foreknowledge there, it seems it has to be more than just God seeing in advance and understanding and knowing that would happen. It seems there's more to that word. When he foreknew, there's a deeper sense to it. There's a deeper sense. Well, either way, we know this, that God is working all things together for good, and he is sovereign. At the same time, I do not believe that for a moment takes away our free will. In fact, when you use the word predestined there in verse 29, nowhere in the scripture does the word predestined occur related to people being predestined to hell. It's always people being predestined to be conformed, predestined as children of God. And the predestination, when that word is used, it's always used in the context of the children of God. Well, God promises, it's true, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Yet God also says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. They're both true. Call anybody that will come, whoever will, chosen from the foundation of the world. I can't completely wrap my head around it, but I do believe they're both true. He foreknew, those he foreknew, it says he predestined, as I noted, predestined. That word predestined is the Greek word, I'm going to do my best to pronounce it, proizo. And we get our word horizon from part of that word, the second half of that word. But proizo has the word pro, the prefix pro at the beginning. But it means to mark out beforehand, to establish one's boundary or one's limits beforehand. And God did that in advance to determine, like Paul said there at the Areopagus in Acts there in Athens, he said how God determined already where you would live, right? He explained God determined where I would live, when I would live, the age, all that, as he explains that we, with these factors, the determined life I have, we would grope for God. Remember that's what Paul described to the Athenians, that we would grope for him. He set up all our lives given us the best manner, based on my heart, that I would grope for God and want to know God. That's the way I understand that. But God predetermined all these things, the limits, and defined it. You know, you take the borders of the state of Maine. Somebody a long time ago, maybe you know this, they determined what the border of the state of Maine that was surveyed, it was identified. And so now, in the state of Maine, everybody that lives within the borders of Maine, we call them a Mainer, right? A Mainer. Now, I was going to use Massachusetts as an example, but what do we call people from Massachusetts? Anybody know? I couldn't figure it out. I was like, people from Massachusetts. I've heard some bad things. I wouldn't use that, you know. But a Mainer, I'll use that one. Everybody in the border of Maine that we call a Mainer. They were predetermined boundaries. Now everybody in that boundary is a Mainer. And the same way God determined these boundaries of those that would be in Christ and would share a destiny. And so it's predestination. It's not fate. It's not that. It's this sovereign God who is working. At the same time, man's free will is not negated. We still look around at the world. We go forth and we preach the gospel that whosoever will, we still have our missions. And you know, but yet God is determined at the same time because he's sovereign. He's made everything. Again, predestination only, though, applies to saved people. And we will get to chapter 9. We will talk about Pharaoh and the hardening of his heart and all that. But nowhere does the Bible actually say God predestines people eternally to be condemned. I don't believe he does. Every time you read of condemnation, it is related to man's refusal to trust God. How does all this work out, free will and predestination? People have come up with, you know, maybe illustrations. Here's one. The free will of man and the predestination of God, sovereign of God. Let's say that a man wants to go into his garden in the late afternoon. Let's also say that God does not want him to go into his garden in the late afternoon. God also knows that the man will choose not to enter the garden if there is rain. To keep the man from the garden, God sends rain at the time the man would go into the garden. Thus, the man freely chooses not to enter the garden. And God's sovereignty is preserved in that his purposes were not overridden. You follow that? Guy's like, I want to go to the garden. God's like, I don't want him to go to the garden. And I will help him choose not to go to the garden. I'll make it rain. You go, oh, I don't want to go to the garden now. See, it all worked out. A.W. Tozer gives that, I think it's in the Knowledge of the Holy, that description of, you know, we often use of the cruise ship, and there's people on the cruise ship. The cruise ship leaves a certain port. It goes to a certain port. That is where it's going. But on that cruise ship and all those decks, people are going around and making decisions and living lives freely, doing whatever they want on that cruise ship. But all along, that cruise ship is going from a port to another port, a determined path. And maybe that is another way to explain it. There's different ways. We don't, you know, again, it is in many ways beyond us. What is interesting as an example is what we studied not long ago in Acts chapter 27. Just the way it could be a good illustration. There, Paul is on that ship. Remember, they hit the storm 2 weeks. We studied it. Leaving, you know, Caesarea, supposed to go to Rome, and then they end up in this Euryclidon, you know, or Euryclidon for 2 weeks, this horrible storm. Hundreds of people are on this ship with Paul. An angel appears to Paul and tells Paul, everybody on this ship will be saved. Remember the story as we studied it. Paul told them in Acts chapter 27, verse 31, except we stay on this ship, you cannot be saved. You've got to stay on this ship in order to be saved. But what did they do? They didn't just say and do nothing. At the same time, they prepared the ship. They ran the ship ashore. They threw out the anchor. They did all these different things at the same time. They swam to shore when it broke apart. You know, there was this man was doing what he was doing, and yet God had already said, those within this predetermined boundary will be saved, and they were saved. That is, they didn't drown in the ocean or in the Mediterranean. So there's freedom there, and there's sovereignty there. Those are limited examples. We're talking about something even more mysterious and something greater, but yet God has foreknew us. He predestined us, as we've noted, to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're like this high definition. The word image refers to you got the word somorphos from son, together, morph, form, and conformity to the likeness of his son. Like a high definition image, he's making us more and more like his son. Well, with that in mind then, our Bibles. We don't read our Bibles just to satisfy some theological curiosity. We don't study the Bible just so we can figure out this is some good rules to be a good person. And no, we study this because this is the Word of God. It is live, alive. I meet with the Lord here, and he's using this light and life to mold me more and more, to conform me. It's more than just the facts on the page. It's knowing the author behind it. It's knowing the God behind it, the Word himself, and he's conforming me through all of this. Somebody also said this and said it this way. You take this conforming, this determined purpose. You take a bird, for instance. A bird has a DNA. It has this life in it to become a bird. As it's in the egg and it's hatched and it grows, there's these factors within it that are making it into a bird as it goes along. And that's what it becomes, a bird, more and more of a bird. When I become a Christian and I put my trust in Jesus, I receive the Spirit of God within me, the Spirit of Christ, and now there is this life in me that is working in me. It is conforming me more and more to be like him, into this life of Christ. So, beautiful promise you have and I have here as we read this in the seasons of our life. There's a story that on a wall near the main entrance to Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, is a portrait with the following inscription. James Butler Bonham, no picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. You get that? I've never been to Alamo, but evidently there's a picture. And it's not of the guy who actually fought in Alamo. It's of his relative. And they're like, this looks a lot like him. Here's a picture. This is a picture of his relative. Now you kind of know what he looked like. No kidding. I've never been there, but that's what the story says. Well, you and I, we leave this place with the love of God and Spirit of God in us. We go out to Fitchburg. We go to our workplaces in Leominster, whatever. And people are seeing Christ, and they should be seeing Christ. And if there is not more and more of Christ in me, then I have to really stop and consider, wait a minute. I've been in the church for how many decades? I've been around. What is wrong here? He foreknew me. This is what he says. He predestined me to be conformed to the image of Christ. I have the Spirit of God in me, Christ in me. I should be becoming more and more like Christ. And if we're not, remember the scripture said you need a test. Am I really in the Christ? Do I really know him? Do I really have him? Because there should be life in me, his life in me changing me so that I think more like he does. I have his love in my heart, and I have his attitude more, his kindness, his compassion, his purity, his boldness. And it says there in the end of verse 29 that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, conform to this image of his son, that he would be the firstborn. And in the Greek and the Hebrew cultures, it's true here, firstborn is especially in priority, in the sense of priority and supremacy. Sometimes in our Bible we find that word firstborn may not necessarily mean the first in order as far as, you know, historical order. Often it is, but especially it speaks to the Greek, to that priority, supremacy. Well, we are confident. We know. We can be confident. All things work together for good. And it's found on this reality of what God has started and what God will continue. And what we see in verse 30 is especially the end, that God will assuredly glorify us. That I'm predestined. The ones he predestined, he calls. The one he calls, he justifies. And the one he justifies, he then glorifies. And all of those words are in the aorist tense. They're all like they've already been done. They're already determined. They're already done. And so the sovereign work of God. Now, when he says those he predestined, he conformed. But then he said those he predestined, verse 30, he called. The word called, there's, again, some debate here. What does he mean by called? And there's different ways of differentiating this. You think of Jesus when he called the disciples to follow him. There's a call of following, and as far as maybe a missional call, a call to service. That's one kind of call. And then there's the call to come to Christ. And people divvy this up a little differently. Some will give a general call, whosoever will. And then there's also the call of those that respond to the call, that specific call that's effective, that I've been predestined, I've now called. And this, it's more of a specific calling. And it seems there's precedence for that because we see the order here. Obviously, not everybody in the world, the call goes out whosoever will. Not everybody is coming to Christ and being changed and going to heaven. There is this then calling. It would be, I guess, like the shepherd, you know, where Jesus talked about the shepherd. The sheep know his voice. And so that call of Christ, there's something in me when he did that, it was effective. I heard his voice. And I'm one of his. And I now know him and I follow him. And so that effective calling, the call went out. But for me, it was very specific. I heard him. And I heard the voice of Christ. Have you heard the voice of God? Do you know him? Have you heard? A lot of people never hear it. So he predestined those he called. And then those in call, he justified. And the word justified, we've studied so far in Romans pretty extensively. But that word speaking of when I, the moment I was a teenager, and there in Florida, I gave my heart to Christ. The moment I believed in him, I was justified. And it's a positional thing where I was declared to have a right standing with God at that very moment. God the Father looking upon me as a 15-year-old that just gave my heart to him. God the Father looked upon me at that moment. He saw the righteousness of Christ. Obviously, in my flesh and in my nature, I was still pretty much a sinner, and now I've got Christ in me. But so positionally, yes, practically, that's going to be worked out more and more in this work of sanctification. But those he justifies speaks of, I have this right standing. So as we've noted in previous studies, I can boldly come to the throne of God. I am a child of God. Christ is in me. I cry out, Abba, Father. I'm an heir of the great King. I know him. I love him, and yes, there's still sins and shortcomings and struggles in my life, but I am one of his, and he sees me. I have a good standing right now with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I stand completely justified before the great judge because of the Lord. Well, those he justifies, he then glorifies. This is all in the air. It's like it's already done because he already sees it done. And glorified is speaking of our future home, our future state. We will be in perfection. We will be in heaven. We will be with God, glorified in the glory there with the glory of Christ. And so when we go back to verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. You know, as we noted that last week, we know intuitively, but we also understand here the foundation of this, that God foreknew us. And he's there in the, notice how many times the pronoun he appears in these verses. He, this work of God, he foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. He is doing it all. And therefore, I have this confidence. I have a sure foundation, no doubt about it. In my life as a Christian, all things are working together for good, to the glory of God and to my good. And the good is especially my future state, where I'm going, I'm heading there, and he's doing it, to be like him and one day to be in his presence. Oswald Chambers, maybe you've read some of his devotional work and writings. Oswald Chambers loved the poetry of a certain man named Robert Browning, and he often would quote a phrase from some of his poetry and from a poem that Robert Browning wrote. The poem was called Rabbi Ben Ezra. So this poem titled Rabbi Ben Ezra, by Robert Browning. Chambers would quote it, and this is the statement of that he would quote. The best is yet to be, the last of life for which the first was made. Our times are in his hands. The best is yet to be, the last of life for which the first, the beginning and the end, for the first was made. Our times are in his hands. You and I leave this building today. As a believer in Jesus Christ, my time, your time is in his hands. And the best is yet to be. You may even go out the door today, and I personally don't buy lottery tickets. I don't think it's a good idea, so I'm not recommending that at all. But let's just say somebody here does, and they win the lottery, man, and there's some crazy. You might go, man, what? I had a good day, man. And maybe it's a bad day, depending on how you look at it. But whatever the good, let's just say you have a really good day this week. But on that really good day as a Christian, you can say, best is yet to come. The best is yet to be. And if you're on a bad day, you can say the same. Oswald Chambers, you know, the principal of the Bible Trinity College in London, from 1911 to 1915, often said that the school's initials, the Bible Training College, BTC, he said they stood for better to come. Better to come. He believed the future was always bright, with possibility because of Christ. In a letter to former students written during the dark days of World War I, Chambers said, whatever transpires, it is ever the best is yet to be. So for us on this planet, in this current time of history, in this side of eternity, every day the best is yet to be. We always have glory in front of us, a glorious future, and it's guaranteed. And we can assuredly say, all things work together for good for us that are in Christ. Let's stand together. The ushers are going to distribute the communion. As we wait for communion, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, you know, we should prepare our hearts before we take communion. And it's a pretty serious matter. Remember what he says to the church in Corinth, that the church had taken communion so haphazardly that, as Paul describes, God even began to discipline them because of their attitude with communion. So we certainly, as we take communion, thanks, Bob, we want to want to prepare our hearts. And to prepare your heart is, you know, to open your heart, and God knows your heart. We read in Psalm 139 at the beginning, God knows everything about you. He even knows what you're thinking right now, what's in your heart. And what we hold in our hands as we take this cracker and this juice, as we have this physical cracker and juice, it is to remind us of the body and blood of Jesus. That in the most remarkable way, the Son of God came from heaven. He became a man, human body, human blood, walked this planet with us, the Son of God, and that he gave his very life for us and was crucified for our sin and rose from the grave. We hold in our hand a reminder of the physical, the reality of what God has done for us. And so, you know, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, this is the greatest thing that's happened in history, the greatest thing ever done, immeasurable in its value and its worth. God sent his Son. We stand here, we remember. And to stand then and take communion flippantly and to have real issues of rebellion in my heart. I call myself a Christian, and yet I live in rebellion to God. And I choose to, and whatever. Well, that's a big deal to God. Because we're standing here going, thank you for what you did. It's so powerful. You know what I'm saying? And yet we live in rebellion in our hearts. So Paul says, hey, man, you come to the communion table, prepare your heart. And that obviously means that we bow our hearts and we go, God, would you forgive me of my sins? And I just search my heart, oh God. See if there be any wicked thing in me. And I want to leave this place with your grace of helping me change those areas that need to change, and just to walk out in fear of you and loving you. You know what I'm saying? Because the body and the blood of Jesus, what God has done with his Son for us, is what we hold in our hands. There's no greater thing. He demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's stand quietly, shall we? And just talk to the Lord, and we'll have communion in a moment. Father, as we stand here in this room, and you know, you've given us this sacrament, you've given this to us that we, as your people, would stop and take the bread and the juice, and we would take communion. We would remember, as you said to the disciples, do these things in remembrance of me, and we would remember what it's all about. And we thank you. It's all about you. You did it all. You gave your son. Jesus, you laid your life down for us. And so we stop and we remember your the love you have for us, the power you've shown towards us, the mercy and the grace. And we're humbled by it, Lord. And even now, we ask you to forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. And all the more, God, may our wills and our hearts bend to your will and desire. And may we all the more honor you as the Almighty God. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for what we hold in our hands and what we remind ourselves of. Even now, forgive us and cleanse us, Lord. I pray, Lord, as we stand, if anybody in this room, maybe there's a situation that's a big situation to deal with, and would you give them the grace to do it? Maybe some are afraid. Would you give them the boldness and courage? Maybe some are uncertain. Would you give them the conviction? And, oh, Lord, as we come together this way, bless our time, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for who you are and all that you do. You know, before we take the bread and the juice this morning, too, this afternoon, I want to remind you, it is just a cracker and juice. And what I mean is this. If you're here today and you are not born again, if you've never given your heart to Christ, it is just a cracker and juice is what it is. We didn't have any ceremony in some back room. We don't do that here. We don't do any sort of mystical thing here. It is, this cracker was bought at some grocery store. This is juice from some bottle of who knows whatever juice, right? That's what we got here. And I believe that's okay. Because Jesus said, do this in remembrance. But it's just bread and juice. If you're without Christ, if you haven't given your heart to him, it's just bread and juice. It's not going to get you anything. A ceremony will never get you to heaven, even if you do it a million times. The blood of Jesus Christ is what gets us to heaven. And that is what Paul told the church in Rome, that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And he told us what it means to be to call on the name of the Lord. He said, if you profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he raised from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from the penalty of your sin, saved from the power of your sin, saved from your sin. Profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. That is to say, Jesus, you are Lord. And that isn't just a, well, I know you're Lord. It's be the Lord of my life. I'm like you're bending your heart and knees and saying, you're Lord. Be my Lord. You're Lord. I submit to you, Lord. I profess with my mouth Jesus is Lord. And then I believe in my heart he died for my sin and raised from the grave. There is no other way. I put my trust. God, what you've done to your son is what I trust in for my salvation and for heaven. I call upon you here, Jesus. And those that do that will be saved and forgiven. God is holy, and you'll never do a good enough works to become holy, but he's given his son. And when you look to the cross, what God did with his son upon the cross, and you look there, he looks there, and he can forgive you. And at that moment, give you life, because he is life. Those that call upon the Lord will be saved, to be born again, born of the Spirit. Maybe today you're in this room, and you're at that place. You came here today, and you're here right now. You're like, you know what? I am at a place. I know it. I want to get right with God. I want to follow Christ. Well, if you can't remember of a time in the past, if you can't remember where you have given your heart to Christ before, in truth and reality, then today you should. Let's do it. Use this opportunity right now to call on him and ask God to forgive you and save you. I'm going to give you a simple prayer. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. You can use this prayer right now. If your heart is at that place to call on the Lord right now, do it. And repeat this prayer to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this world and he became a man and one day he died on a cross paying the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would forgive me of all my sins. I do believe. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me and answering my prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're told in the Bible, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If that is you here today, you need a Bible, we'd love to get a Bible into your hands. You want to be part of a church, to be encouraged. We're together, the body of Christ. And if you're just starting out today, and man, you're forgiven, you're saved, you're going to heaven, he's heard your prayer, you'll see the Spirit of God is now working in your life. But he gives you a commandment now. He says, go and be baptized. And in the early church, when somebody would give their heart to Christ, they would immediately baptize them. We don't have a baptismal here. We don't work that way in our culture. But you want to remember that now that you have Christ, you're going to heaven, your sins are forgiven, but you want to go show the world. Invite your friends and family. We'll have a baptism this winter. Bring them out and say, I've died with Christ. On November, the whatever the date is today, I gave my heart to him. I died with Christ. I'm a Christian. I've been a follower of Christ. I've given my heart to him. And that's what you're declaring. And it's a command he gives you. Go be baptized. Well, in the upper room that night before Jesus was betrayed, there with his disciples, with the Passover meal, he took the bread of the Passover meal and he broke it. He said, this is my body. Take and eat, which is broken for you. We thank you, Lord, for laying down your life. We thank you for loving us so much. We look over our shoulders, we see the cross and the beginning of what you've done for us. You know, you did it before the foundation of the world, but we know you love us, Lord. And we leave this place with such confidence in our future because of the power of what you've done for us. And we just praise you, Lord. We praise you today and we thank you. He then took one of the cups of the Passover meal. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Take and drink. Lord, we thank you. Your blood is indeed your blood shed for us is the blood of the new covenant. And we thank you for the cleansing blood. Your blood, Jesus, washes us whiter than snow. We are forgiven. So we confess our sins. What a wondrous thing in the present to walk in that confidence. And we go forth. Oh, Lord, we want to glorify you. Use our lives in the North County this week. Keep our hearts close to you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship as we go. There is a prayer room if you want to pray with somebody or talk with somebody.